Good morning. Hope you're doing well. I know that obviously I was getting ready for tomorrow, or looking for this morning, and looked at the weather report because I was kind of curious and said that we might have a freeze this morning. So hopefully you got all your plants in and all that good stuff. Obviously we are in fall. So I'm looking forward to it. I don't know if you are. You know, like, fall for me is exciting because it's kind of like the act before the good stuff really hits, which is winter. But I've always been a little strange. So that answers that question. So again, thanks for being here. I want to welcome those who are online. Thank you so much for joining us. We're actually in week two of our brand new series entitled Ruth, Love, Loyalty, and Redemption. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Ruth together. That's okay. We're all right. It's okay. These things happen. So we're going to be going through the book of Ruth together and kind of breaking it down, looking at it. It's an amazing book. It's an amazing book in the Old Testament. And last week, we kind of brought the series. We started it off. We kind of looked at some kind of introduction stuff to the book and kind of looked at some of those things. In fact, this morning, we're going to kind of continue a little bit in that theme, but we are going to kind of begin to move a little bit forward into the book. And I will say this, when I was putting all these things together, I was actually thinking about this message being kind of honestly a part of last week's message, but I decided it needed its own. So I kind of broke it up. So this is in some ways part two, I guess, of last week's message, but with a new kind of theme and idea that I think is very important that we look at, a spiritual truth that I think that is something that we can take and apply to our lives and be very helpful in our lives. And so actually this morning we're going to be back in the same verse or one of the verses that we looked at last week. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up. Also, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to be in Ruth, obviously. But we're going to start in with this morning looking at Ruth 1:1 again, and really allowing that to be kind of our springboard and our text this morning as we go on forward. So again, if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you use, also it'll be up on the screen behind me. Here's what it says, Ruth 1:1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. Last week, we again kind of broke down kind of what that meant. Obviously, we didn't read it this morning, but many of you that were here know the story of Ruth. And basically, because of this famine, his family and Ruth and Naomi and her sons and her husband, they go to live in the land of Moab. And last week, we kind of talked about how, in a lot of ways, they left a place where they really needed to be, even though it was difficult, and moved to a land that they shouldn't be in. We looked last week at the fact that Bethlehem is, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread, and that they left the house of bread and went away from that to try to find solutions for their problems on their own. They didn't necessarily trust that God would provide and take care of them, so they ran off to a foreign country to try to figure it out on their own and handle it on their own. And we talked about how, even though a lot of times in our lives there might be moments where there is an absence of bread, there's never an absence of God in our story. And how important that is to us to understand that God has us where he has us, and he will provide and take care of us as we trust him and allow him to do what only he can do. So last week, that's what we kind of talked about. We talked about that idea and that concept, and we talked about how Bethlehem was called the house of bread. Well, this morning, what we're going to look at is the other location that we're given, because obviously nothing in the Bible is there by accident or by chance. So we're told that this family is from Bethlehem in Judah. And actually, to kind of help us to see what the point is for the message this morning, we need to understand that Judah also means something. So it's in your notes for you to understand this. The name Judah in Hebrew means praise. So not only does this family leave the house of bread in a famine, in the place that they should be, a place of promise and provision, they actually also leave what we would call a place of praise. This morning, what I want to talk about is the fact that I truly believe that we have a weapon that we underutilize in our Christian walk when it comes to these types of things that happen. We all are going to be facing different types of famines in our life. Last week, we kind of talked about some of those famines, whether it be a famine in your relationships, or a famine in your finances, or in a famine in your family, or a famine in your marriage, or a famine in your, you know, whatever it might be, basically. We're all going to deal with those things. And when those things come, I believe God wants to give us tools and weapons to use to understand how to defeat those things that come into our lives. And so not only, again, did they leave the house of bread, but they also left basically the house of praise. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, as we look at these things together, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, that Father, your Holy Spirit would begin to move, obviously, even now, even through the worship and the praise that took place earlier, through the fellowship time that's taken place. Father, we know that you're moving, and God, we ask now that you just continue to do that as we open your word and look at the truth that is there for us today. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to praise, we need to kind of get a little bit of a definition of it, because unfortunately for some of us, our viewpoint of praise is very small. It's very tiny. It's very in the box so that we can control it and kind of say, okay, now we're going to do this or now we're going to do that. And a lot of times when we think of praise, we think of kind of what we did earlier this morning. We think of maybe praise music or music that we sing or things like that. And although that is a part of praise, praise is so much greater. In fact, I believe that we should be people of praise that basically follow along with the things that David tells us in Psalms 34:1. In Psalm 34:1, this is what David says. He says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises." You see, God doesn't ask us, and God isn't not worthy enough to have a people that are constantly remembering and telling God how great he is. Praise is kind of that. It's an opportunity for us to acknowledge the greatness of God and to realize how awesome he truly is, and not just to hold that in to ourselves, but to allow that to constantly be a part of how we live, how we speak, and how we go about our daily lives. David doesn't say this. Listen, I will praise him constantly when everything is good. I will praise him constantly when there are no famines in the land. I will praise him constantly at all times is what he says. And that's not easy for you and me. Because quite honestly, it's a lot easier to praise when everything is going really, really well. It is. You know, and if you don't acknowledge that, you're kind of probably kind of fibbing a little bit to yourself. It's so much easier when everything's going well. When the bank account's full, when all the relationships are wonderful, when the kids all have straight A's. Oh boy, it's fun. And then we can say, oh God, you're so good. God, you're so awesome. God, you take care of us. God, you're providing for us. God, you're so this, you're so that. Oh, it's so wonderful. But you know what? When all of a sudden you realize that maybe the kid isn't going to get straight A's, maybe there are going to be conflicts in relationships, maybe it's going to be a little tighter this month in the finances, all of a sudden it's a little bit more difficult to remember how great God truly is. Praise is so important because it's one of the things I believe that God has given us to deal with those trials and those famines in life. Because truly what it begins to do, and we're not going to jump in this quite yet, we're going to go wait just a minute, but it begins to change things in our own understanding, in our own perspective, when we begin to stop for a second and realize how great God is. If you look back to the first week, what did we talk about? We talked about a group of people, a family, who basically looked at God and kind of said this, I don't know, God, if I can trust you to take care of us. So I'm going to have to take these matters into our own hands. We're going to have to deal with these problems on our own because, God, in a lot of ways, you aren't good enough or great enough or powerful enough to do what you promised. And although that seems to be a harsh kind of thing to say about a family, I know at least for me, I sometimes live there. My actions say that. But when we begin to praise, when we begin to focus in on what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do, all of a sudden things can begin to change. And it can make an impact in the battles that we are facing and dealing with in our lives. Because one of the things that we need to understand is we live as a Christian, as a believer, we live in a place of constant conflict in the spiritual realm. Okay? We need to understand that. Now listen, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Okay? And maybe you're going to go, well, I don't like that you're saying this, and I'm sorry. I'm just going to, it's kind of personal experience. Like, there have been times in my Christian walk, and it was kind of when I was younger, where I felt like there was some people that took the spiritual warfare aspect of Christianity and elevated it to the point where it kind of freaked me out a little bit. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. Where it's like, I was like, it was kind of like, you know, this present darkness, Frank Peretti stuff all the time. And if you've read those books, they're great books, okay? But it was like all the time. It was like, I went to the grocery store and someone got in front of me in the line, spiritual warfare, the devil's attacking me. And I was like, no, somebody just was rude. You know, I mean, like that happens, you know? But at the same time, we don't want to minimize it either. We need to live with the healthy balance that we need to understand. There is an enemy who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And God has given us, he doesn't send us out to fight that battle alone, first and foremost, or without weapons to use to help defeat the enemy that we deal with. And I truly believe that one of those weapons is praise. In fact, we have to remember this verse in Ephesians. Many of you know this. Ephesians 6:12. This is what it says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The battles that we are fighting are not against each other. They are a spiritual battle. And our Father loves us so much that he basically says, man, I'm going to give you the tools that you need to win the battles that you face. Because here's the deal. Praise is one of the most powerful weapons God has given us to use in spiritual warfare. It's not the only weapon. There are other wonderful weapons that God gives us. But this morning, we're going to look at this weapon. Because I believe this. I believe that praise is one of the most underutilized weapons that we have. And I believe that if we can grab a hold of this truth, if we can understand this, it will help us in so many ways. And one of them will be, again, to not even leave the house of bread. Because I truly believe that if we look at this family and if they had understood that praise could be their weapon, they would have never left Moab, or they would never have left Bethlehem to go to Moab. And then, of course, as we talked about last week, some of the tragedies that came because that they did that. They went there and they lost family members and had death and just tragedy, but God still redeemed it later on. But it was difficult. So this morning, really what I want to focus in on is this idea of how the weapon of praise can be wielded in our lives. Listen, I don't want to just say, here's your weapon, just have some fun with it. Like, we want to actually be able to take it and use it effectively, okay? It wouldn't be a good idea to basically just hand somebody a sword and say, okay, buddy, go ahead, swing away. We want to actually teach you how I believe the weapon can be used so that when these things come, when these enemies come in like a flood, we can use this to help us to defeat the things with the Lord's help, what we're dealing with. So we're going to look at that this morning. How can the weapon of praise be wielded in our lives? Number one, praise can fight our discouragement and change our perspective. Okay? One of the great things about praise is it changes our focus. Okay? A lot of times, one of the reasons why it's so important that we begin to be a person of praise is because what it can do is it usually can help us get our focus off of ourselves and onto something greater. Okay? Because a lot of times when we're dealing with hard moments and difficult things in our lives, where's our focus? On us. What we're dealing with, what we're going through. Praise can change that because all of a sudden we shift inwardly, and now we're shifting outwardly into something so much greater than we are. It's so important that we understand that because for some of us, we forget that. We forget how great God is. We forget what God can do. One of the things about praise is it reminds you and I, whether it's a song or whether it's just understanding and walking around our home and communicating to God, God, you're bigger than this situation. God, you have the authority to deal with this. God, you're bigger than any sickness. You're bigger than any financial problem. You're bigger than any relational issue that I may be having. God, you're bigger. You can handle it and you will handle it because of your great love, because of your great mercy. Your will be accomplished in our lives. And for some of us, boy, we need that. We need to be reminded that we are more than conquerors, not because of how we are, but because of how great he really is. And when that happens and we begin to let those things come out of us and be through us, all of a sudden things can begin to change. Now, here's the deal. The situations may not necessarily automatically change, but our perspective can. Our discouragement can, because we remember in those moments who God truly is and what he can do. Look at Psalms 30. In Psalms 30, 11 through 12, here's what it says. He says, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." You know what I love about this? I love how basically we have this one place where we could be, a place of discouragement, a place of sorrow, a place of mourning. But because of what God has done, he's taken us from one place to another. He's changed our perspective. He's changed how we see things. He's taken mourning and he's turned it into dancing. The change that God wants to do in our hearts sometimes is so important. And we usually will pray, God, change the situation, change the circumstance. And God says, you know what? I'll do that in my time and in my way. But more importantly, what I want to change is your perspective and your focus. Sometimes God will allow things into our lives that aren't pleasant or aren't easy because he wants us to get our focus off of those things or off of ourselves and on to him. Look at Isaiah 61, 3, the very first part. This is what it says. It says, "To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair." One of the things I love about our God is he doesn't just remove things. He removes things and replaces them with better things. That is such an unbelievable truth that we need to understand. Because that's what we do. We say, okay, God, just take it away. And our God says, you know what? I'm not going to just take away your mourning. I'm not going to take away those things. I'm going to give you something in return. Give you something better than what you're experiencing. But we have to understand that it's important that we get those things changed. Because here's the deal. Praise is not about how we feel. Praise is about who he is. Okay? Listen, if you go, listen, I don't feel like praising God. You know what I'm going to say? Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being, because you know what? There are times I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like I should be constantly praising the Lord because maybe things aren't going well or whatever it might be, or maybe I'm grumpy or didn't sleep well the night before, whatever it might be. But the bottom line is this. You and I don't praise God because we feel this way. We praise him because of who he is and because he is worthy to be praised. God being praised is not something that we look at and go, okay, now I feel like it, so now is the time. In fact, what we're going to find out is when we don't feel like it is probably the time we need to do it the most. So here's the deal. I know feelings are powerful. I know emotions are powerful. But I want to just give you a checkup here to say, listen, when you don't feel like it is probably the time you need it the most. You know, I noticed that, please notice that I said you need it the most. Because God can take that and change our perspective. He can turn our disappointment and our mourning into joy. That's so important that we need to understand. So that's number one. Number two, praise attracts the presence of God. Praise attracts the presence of God. Now listen, I believe, as many of you do, that I believe God is around us all the time. You know, he's omnipresent. But at the same time, I think there's a difference here that we need to understand. You see, in a lot of ways, you are present with me in this room right now. But if I pulled one of you up here and I had you stand next to me, or I had you hold my hand, or I had you put your arm around me, there's a difference of a closeness there. So I understand that God is always there. But I believe that praise is one of the things that draws or attracts to us a little bit deeper of a relationship and a presence of God. In fact, Psalms 22:3 says that. It says, "But you are holy and inhabit the praises of Israel." I remember as a kid hearing that verse, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people, that God is around in those moments and he draws close into those moments. Why? Because scripture tells us, God commands us and tells us, listen, if you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. And that's different than just understanding God's presence is always there. That's an active thing where we're saying, God, I am praising you and I'm attracting your presence to me so that you can come and be close to me in these moments, some of which are good and easy and fun, and moments that are also difficult and heartbreaking and mournful. We can allow our praise to be that thing where God draws close, and especially, again, when things are not going well. There's a story in 2 Chronicles that's always been one of my favorites. I've talked about this story before, but it's been a little while, and it's one of my favorite stories, and it's the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah in a very interesting time in Israel's history. And so he's there, and basically, I'm going to give you a breakdown of the story real quickly. It is found in 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to look real closely. We're going to look at some verses in that in just a minute, but I want to kind of give you the context and the background. Basically, he's the king, and several armies around the Israelites or the Judah people that lived in Judah at the time kind of bound together, and they were going to attack. Now, again, this is kind of a big deal, you know, especially if you're the king, you know, because they're going to come chop your head off first, you know what I mean? So this is a big deal for the people. And so they, of course, go, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this situation? These armies are gathering. All these things are happening. And what's very interesting about the story, a very important part of it, is they don't sit there and say, okay, well, here's how we're going to handle this. We're going to take this army over here. We're going to move them over here. And we're going to bring these guys, the reserves, up and do this, so on and so forth. Basically, what the king does and what the people does is they say, basically, we got nothing. Let's pray. I love that. They don't try to figure it out. In a lot of ways, kind of connecting it to the series that we've talked about, they don't go move to Moab. They simply say, God, we got nothing. And they do. They call a prayer meeting, and they bring the entire nation together, and they begin to seek God. God, what are we going to do? They begin to pray. They begin to look to him. And God, in that moment, begins to speak to a person there, a man in the crowd, basically. We know his name and that he was a Levite. And that basically God begins to speak. Listen to what God says through this man. In 2 Chronicles 20, we're looking at verses 15 through 17. He says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens up into the wilderness of Jeriel. So basically he says, listen, don't be afraid. I'm there. The battle's not yours. It's God. I love that. The battle isn't yours. It's God's. And so this is what they're told. This is after all this. Now let's go ahead and go to verse 17. It says, But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Check this out. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow. And again, he repeats it just to help them understand it. For the Lord is with you. They begin to pray. They begin to worship. They begin to praise. They begin to call out to God, and God responds. And he responds in a way basically saying, listen, this battle isn't yours. I've got it, and I'm with you. And just in case you need to hear it again, guess what? I am with you. And that's powerful. That's a powerful statement of God. He's like, man, you don't need to just, I love in verse 17, it just says, stand still. Stand still. You see, we're not good at standing still. We run to Moab. We run to figure it out on ourselves. You know, I think one of the hardest things sometimes that God will ask me to do is to stand still and just let me do what I need to do. Because I think God needs my help. God that spoke the very worlds into existence needs my help. I said it again because I want you to understand how preposterous that is. But we live that way. I know I do. Okay, God, well, you do this, and I'll do this. And it, now listen, although God loves it when we partner with him, okay, there are times where God is going to say to you, stand still. Stand still. But he's there. He's close. And so he tells the people that. But listen, what's great is the story doesn't end there. Let's continue on. Now, 2 Chronicles 20, look at verse number 21. Because here's what happens. We hear those words, and now the people have a choice to make. Do they believe them or do they not? This verse shows in so many ways the level of their belief and trust in the Lord. Listen to what it says here, 2 Chronicles 20, 21. He says, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. I love we even get the song list. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Now, I want you to picture this, okay? Think this through. You are surrounded by armies that are there to kill you. You don't know what to do. You are not strong enough on your own. You go and you pray and you seek God's face. You praise him, you worship him, and all these things. God speaks and says, listen, you don't have to fight. Just show up, just stand still. I'll be with you. And so to show this, now, I mean, like that's good. Like I'd be like, okay, that's cool. That's great. They send the choir out to lead the battle. Now listen. Now, maybe you are super spiritual. Maybe you are like, you know, so good at this sort of stuff. But I'm just going to be honest. If I was in the choir, I'm not wanting to lead the battle. Okay? I could be wrong on this. Listen, I could be wrong. But I don't know if the same people that are in the choir are in the army. Now, maybe so. You know, maybe they can really sing and really swing a sword. I don't know. All I know is that basically the king says, hey, listen, instead of sending the army to lead the way, let's send out the choir. Now, listen, you and I can say we have faith and trust all day long. We can do it all that. We can say it. We can convince ourselves. But listen, here's a serious question that you need to ask yourself. Do you trust the Lord enough in a battle like that to send the choir out first? Do you trust the Lord enough to be in the choir? Because here's the deal. Here's the dirty little secret. Guess who dies first if this doesn't go well? The choir. All of a sudden, you know, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is shoop, boonk, and you're gone. That's an amazing level of trust. It's an amazing place to be. And I truly believe that as they begin to sing, and you're going to see it in a second, things change because God is there. So listen, this is awesome. 2 Chronicles 20, 22. Let's continue on with the story. Here's what it says. At the very moment, listen, if you underline your Bible or mark it up or do those things or on your phone, do me a favor, underline those words. At that moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord's caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The moment praise went up, God moved in an unbelievable way. What a story. What an amazing thing. And I love what we're told there. That as the song began, God's presence began to move and it began to change. Listen, this is important, you get this. This story shows us that praise is not just an act of worship, it is a strategy for victory. You see, some of us forget that. We've narrowed it down a little too much. Instead, we need to understand that sometimes praise can be the thing that will actually bring the victory in our hearts, in our lives. Such an amazing story, such an amazing thing. So number one, we need to remember that praise can fight our discouragement, change our perspective. We need to also remember that praise attracts the presence of God. And number three, the last one, praise can bring breakthrough in our lives. Praise can bring breakthrough in our lives. There's another wonderful story in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas are on one of their missionary journeys, and they're traveling around and basically ministering. And in this story, kind of again to give you some background, basically there's a demon-possessed young lady who is following them around the town. Now, What's interesting about this lady is she was a slave, and because of that, she had some masters that would basically exploit her in a lot of ways and in her condition. And so she was able to kind of tell the fortunes of people and things like that. And of course, they would charge people for that. And so basically, she is in bondage. She is really dealing with a lot of people in her life that are taking advantage of her. I mean, it's not a good situation. So she's walking around as Paul and Silas are beginning to share the gospel and beginning to share what the Lord is laid on their heart to share to the city. And she's following them around. And she's basically yelling at the top of her lungs, like these are the prophets of the Most High God. I mean, she's like basically telling them who they are. You know, it's so interesting. Because she's proclaiming that this is who Paul and Silas are. And so this goes on for a little while. And Paul finally sounds weird. He's kind of like, okay, that's enough. That's enough. And I remember always reading this story as a kid being like, well, Paul was kind of mean here. You know, like he kind of like, hey, stop it. You know, like, well, don't you want this to go on? And here's what's interesting about this story. Is you would think Paul and Silas would want this demon to proclaim who they are. You would think that. But Paul and Silas were more concerned about the individual than the proclamation that she was making. Because here's the thing they understood. There's one thing about a proclamation that comes from someone that is bound, but there is so much of a greater proclamation of someone that has been made free. So many of us walk around in bondage and in chains, and we think somehow that is a spiritual thing, or it's a good thing, and God says, no, I've come to give you freedom. And so Paul basically has had enough. He turns around and he casts the demon out of her. Now, that's great for her, great for the story, not so much for the guys that, you know, were making some money off of it. So they begin to cause problems for them, and all the city gets basically put into an uproar, and basically that's kind of where we pick up the story here in Acts 16. Acts 16, we're going to start with verse number 22. It says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the officials, city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now, here's the deal. This is one of those passages of scripture that maybe some of you have heard before. And because of that, it's very easy to miss the severity of what has just taken place and what we're told. Now, to the readers earlier on, then they would have totally gotten it. But we're not really accustomed to the idea of stocks and being beaten with baseball bats, basically, and put in an inner dungeon. But let me explain this to you, basically what happened. They were taken by this mob. They were taken, and I'm not joking when I say basically similar to a baseball bat, they were beaten severely. Some theologians, some study, you know, scholars think that it was probably, they would have had, if they didn't stop, they would have been killed. That's how desperately they were beaten by these people. So they're beaten within probably an inch of their lives, both Paul and Silas, okay? They're probably dealing with, obviously, just their bodies are almost broken, probably. We don't know if they broke any bones, but they're not in a good position, okay? And then they're taken, and they're put in the inner dungeon. Wet, cold, disease, disgusting, not a good situation. And they're not even able to move around because they are literally put in stocks. So here's the deal. If you've ever gotten hurt or been hit or something like that, you know what can happen if you don't keep moving that muscle or that area, it gets stiff and it gets more painful. So now they're in stocks. They can't really move and their bodies are tensing up and they're having more issues. This is not a good place to be. Okay, please understand, this is not your Sunday school version of this story. This is not a good place. So this is where they are. And I can only imagine what I would do in a situation like that where I'd go, you know what, God? I'm doing what you've asked me to do. I'm trying to proclaim your gospel and your good news. I brought freedom to this young lady who is really in a bad position. And now here's where I'm at. Thanks a lot, God. I think that's a kind of a natural response. But the thing we need to understand is praise is not a natural response to situations in our lives. It's a supernatural response. And in that moment, look what they did. Acts 16, starting again with verse 25 and looking at 26. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and having a pity party. Okay, so just so you know, just so we're clear here with my own issues, that would have been what Aaron would have been doing. Thankfully, Paul and Silas didn't. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And I love this. I love this. Get this. And the other prisoners were listening. Listen, this is free. This isn't even part of the message. You better understand something. When you do something supernatural, dealing with a situation in the natural, people are going to see it. And they're going to hear it. Every single time. Because God loves to use a supernatural response to show people how great he really is. Because they know and you know that's not the natural way to handle it. So there's got to be something there. Paul and Silas could not have done this on their own. They needed the help of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's what happened. Maybe they had a moment where they kind of started to kind of move in the way of Aaron and basically going, okay, God. And then they said, no. Let's praise. Let's worship. Let's pray together. And so they begin to do that, and others were listening. And listen, suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, what you need to understand about this and how we're told about this is very important, because it's very easy to go, oh my goodness, wasn't it just nice and coincidence that there was an earthquake? No, that's not what we're seeing here, okay? The fact that we're seeing things being shook and not falling down, and the way that we're seeing that the chains are falling off and the doors are flying open indicates this is a supernatural thing that God is doing, okay? These were not built to where our standards, you know what I mean? Okay, and most of the times if you have a house and there's an earthquake, you know, unfortunately, sometimes the house falls down. This was a prison. They weren't necessarily caring too much on, you know, well, let's make sure it's earthquake proof. The fact that this prison doesn't fall down, but the doors open and the chains fall off, show that a supernatural response of Paul and Silas brought forth a supernatural response from God. Okay? We need to understand that. We need to understand that. But it doesn't stop there. Basically, let's continue on. Jump a little bit ahead here in verse number 29. It says, the jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. See, he understood this was a supernatural event. He says, then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Scripture says that Paul and Silas share the gospel with him. The jailer takes them home, and basically he and his entire household are saved and baptized. It's such an unbelievable story. Such an unbelievable story. And here's the thing, for some of us, we need to understand, we have been praying for a breakthrough in our lives or in our relationships or in our marriage or in our finances or in our health for a very, very long time. And maybe, just maybe, God is waiting for us to, even though we may be in a dungeon, even though our body is beaten and broken, even though we've been placed in the stocks, to say, you know what, God, I know it would be easy to respond to the natural, but today I'm going to respond to the supernatural, and I'm going to begin to praise, and I'm going to begin to thank you for who you are, what you can do, and I'm going to begin to let that praise flow from my lips, because no matter where I am, no matter what dungeon the enemy may try to put me in, God can still hear that call. He can still respond to it, and when we respond to a natural, hard situation in a supernatural way, God will respond to it in his way and his timing, and not just for us, but for all those that are around us. It is such a powerful thing. You see, here's the thing. Let's be honest. God didn't have to send an earthquake. You know, there's stories in the New Testament where basically an angel just shows up. Peter's in jail.
opens the door, Peter leaves.
You get that? Like God doesn't have to do it any certain way. I truly believe that God sends the earthquake in response to the supernatural response of Paul and Silas, not just so they could have their freedom, but so the prisoners and the jailer could as well. Maybe, just maybe, God wants you to begin to praise, not just for you, but for those around you so they can hear. But we struggle with that. It's hard for us because we want everything to be different. We want God to basically, God, come get us out of the jail, then I'll praise you. The problem with that is simply this. Praise doesn't wait for circumstances to change. It creates the change. And that change, listen, that change may not be in the situation or circumstance, but sometimes it's in the heart of the believer. But it brings that change. And that's what we do. Sometimes we say, God, well, I'll praise you when the doctor's report is better, when the cancer is all gone, or whatever it might be. And you know what? Sometimes the change that God truly wants to bring is the change in our own hearts. And then maybe in his timing and his way, he'll change the circumstances. But the bottom line is when we praise, it changes us first. So this morning, I have a question to ask you. Simple question. What battles are you facing today? What things are you going through that are difficult and hard that maybe you are trying to deal with in a natural way? You know, maybe in a lot of ways you can really relate to Naomi and her husband and sons when they felt like the famine was too great and they had to figure it out on their own. I mean, I always sometimes wondered as I was looking at this, putting this together over the last several weeks, going like, what would have happened if maybe instead of running to Moab, they had stopped for a second and said, hey, listen, we need to understand a couple things. Number one, this is Judah. This is praise. So even though we're in a moment where things are difficult, we're going to praise him. We're going to be like Job and say, Lord, even though you slay me, I will still trust you. I will still praise you. I will still look to you. I believe if they had done that, there would have been a change. And instead of running off to Moab and experiencing some of the heartbreak that they dealt with there, I think they would have stayed. I think they would have been reminded, hey, this is the house of bread. And hey, I remember how years and years ago when the Israelites left Egypt and they had nothing to eat. Man, God rained down bread from heaven. If God will do that for them, God will do it for me. God, you were great then, you're great now. God, you're a provider then, you're a provider now. Those things, those praises, those remembering things can come and really affect so much. Because here's the thing, they didn't understand that I want us to understand today. Your praise has the power to shift things in the spiritual realm in your life. And again, we need to understand this. We don't praise to get God to respond and act on our behalf. We praise him because he's worthy to be praised and because it changes us from the inside out. Don't listen. Don't walk away here going, oh, boy, this is wonderful. Like, if I just praise, God will do what I want. God doesn't work like that. Okay? We do these things because of how great he is, because of how mighty he is, because you and I need the reminder. But here's what I know. When we praise, when we wield that weapon, we begin to see God do some amazing, powerful things in Scripture. And I believe that if God will do it then for them, God will do it now for us. Because God is no respecter of persons. He loves to make an impact in your life and in mine. Here's the deal. I know that in my own life, just looking at it, you know, I know that there have been many, many times where I have responded to situations and circumstances in the natural. I've thought I had to be smart enough, I had to figure it out on my own, I had to be strong enough to go through the trial or whatever the situation has been or is. And although there is a part of that that's not necessarily bad, I kind of sometimes can miss the first step. And sometimes the first step is actually a step back. instead of the idea of I'm going to step forward and begin to get my hands in the mess to try to figure it out. Sometimes what God has asked us to do is kind of like he asked the people in Jehoshaphat's day, is just to step back and stand still. Now, what's great about that story is they still went to the battle, they still sung, but God did the fight. And for some of us, for this family, thousands of years ago, they missed that. And they ran off to Moab. You know, it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to forget how great God really is. You know, you may say, well, Aaron, I'm not much of a praiser, right? If I sing, you know, the dogs begin to howl. And here's the deal. Remember, that's a very small part of this. You know, this is going to sound weird, but go with me here. I'm trying to make a point. If I praise my wife or my son or you or somebody else, I don't think I've ever sung that to them. I don't live in a musical. Thankfully, you don't either. But yet, for some reason, when it comes to praising God, we think, well, it's the thing we do Sunday morning, you know, with songs. Is that a part of it? Absolutely. Is that how David did it a lot of time? Absolutely. He wrote a lot of psalms, a lot of praise. That's great. That's awesome. But that's just a small part of this. You see, I truly believe that God wants us to be like David. He wants praise to constantly be on our lips. Why? Because God needs that. God has a low self-esteem. He needs to constantly be told how wonderful he is. Nope. It's because praise changes us. Because all of a sudden, in a world where it's so easy to go, me, 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 my, mine, mine, I need this, this, this. Praise takes our minds and it puts them on a heavenly Father that loves us and that has promised, I will meet every one of your needs according to my riches and glory. That no matter what famine we face, that we still live in the house of bread. We still live in a place where God's provision will reign in our hearts and our lives if we'll let him. And for some of you, man, maybe this week, you know, and like it's real easy. Well, I'll put on some worship music in the car. Awesome. Good deal. Do it. But also, when you're walking around your home or your place of work or you're at Walmart or King Soopers or whatever, and you're walking down the aisle and you look at all the corn that's on the shelf, and you go, God, thank you. Thank you that you've provided food for me and my family. Because there's some people that don't have that. God, you are so good. God, you don't just give me corn. You gave me cream corn, low salt corn. I mean, just think about it. Listen, we need to start living life like that. You go, well, that's pretty simple. Yes, it is. But it can change our perspective in so many different ways because we have forgotten how much God has done for us. It's so easy. See what God has done. And when you go, God, if you will provide this, you'll take care of every need I have. You'll help me bring healing and restoration to every relationship. Because I trust you and I lean on you. God, you are so good. Your mercy endures forever. You're so faithful, God. God, no matter what I face, no matter what I go through, you will never leave me. You'll never forsake me.
Thank you.
Scripture tells us we can speak words of life or death. And one of the greatest words of life we can share and speak is about the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus and what he has done. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. So we can focus. I asked a question. I said, what battle are you facing? Because a lot of us, boy, we're going through it. We're going through the ringer. We're going through hard moments and hard times. And again, as we talked about last week, again, this kind of part one and part two, it's so easy to run to Moab. It's so easy to get our hands in the middle of all of it and try to fix it and try to help God out. We try to go find our solution and our provision in something else or someone else. And I know for some of us, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe it's like, man, the bags are packed. And you're going, you know, I don't know if this house of bread's gonna do it for me anymore. Moab's kind of looking nice. I would encourage you in this moment to take a step back, stand still, and begin to praise your God. Allow Him to change your perspective. Allow Him to bring joy instead of mourning. Allow Him to do what only He can do. And as you do that and He draws closer to you, allow Him to minister to your heart. Allow Him to convince you once again and to remind you of His promises and His goodness and His faithfulness. Allow that to be a part of what's happening. And then as that happens and as you remember and as you praise and as you pray and as you allow God to do all those things, I believe your breakthrough is going to come. And maybe it's going to be a little breakthrough before the major breakthrough. Maybe it'll just be a notion or you know God's got you and He's not going to let you go. Maybe the situation won't change immediately. But you just have a trust and a faith that God's will for you is good, that God is for you, not against you. And you'll be able to make it through just one more day. And then you wake up tomorrow and you start it all again. God helps you to get through, and you get through another day. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one morning and the greatest breakthrough of your life has taken place. Because you chose to stay in the house of bread and a place of praise. I don't know where you're at this morning, but God does. And I truly believe that for some of us this morning, maybe even some of us online, we have an opportunity this morning to let praise be a weapon that we wield against an enemy that is battling for our hearts and our souls. And today, we have an opportunity to fight in a way that God can bring victory in us and through us. And so if that's you, man, let this be a rally cry. Let this be a battle cry for you where you say, you know what? Yeah, I'm dealing with it. I'm in the middle of it. My back has been beaten. I'm in the stocks. I'm in the inner dungeon. But you know what? Okay, God, I'll praise you. I'll look to you. I'll focus on you and allow you to do what only you can do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. God, and it's so hard sometimes because we deal with difficult situations. As we've mentioned many times, we have an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He loves to bring destruction and death in our lives. But God, at the same time, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, God, we have the promise of your presence. We have the promise that you're there. We have the promise that you will continue to work things out in our lives, that even those things the enemy has meant for harm, that you are going to turn around and use for good. But sometimes, God, it just seems like the armies surrounding us are too great. Sometimes, God, we've just been beaten a little too much. The stocks are just a little too confining. And it's so easy to respond in the natural. It's so easy to be afraid and to be fearful and to be discouraged, be heartbroken and mourning. But God, you don't want us to respond to these things in the natural. You want us to respond in the supernatural. And to do that, we need your help. So God, I pray that you would equip us. You would remind us, you would help us to be a people whose praise is constantly on our lips. It's a constant reminder of how great you are and how you will work on our behalf for our good. So God, we give whatever that situation is to you. We allow you to do what you need to do. God, we're not going to run off to Moab. We're going to stay in the house of bread. We're going to stay in Bethlehem, even though it may be uncomfortable. And as we wait for you to move and do something amazing, we will praise you and remember what you have done and look forward with expectation of what you are going to do on our behalf. God, that's a supernatural response. And I pray that you would help us be a people that responds like that to whatever famine may come in our lives. Help us, God. God, you're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you for this time and this reminder this morning from this book that was written so long ago. Help us to learn from this family. Help us, Jesus. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, again, thank you so much for being here. Really appreciate it. For those that are online, we love you. We hope that you're doing well. Just a reminder, as Pastor Renee mentioned, this is a busy week, okay? Got youth tonight. We have prayer on Wednesday. The ladies' group is on Thursday. The lock-in is on Friday. Whew. It's going to be a lot of fun. Going to be an awesome time. So I want to make sure that you're aware of those things. Thank you so much for being here. Have a great week. We'll talk to you later.